This is why I love being part of Westwood. This whole morning, the balloons, baptisms. Wow. It's been a great day so far. And I'm going to stand a little off to the side this time, so I don't have my back to you. Anyone know what this is? Okay, who said it? I heard a younger voice. Yes, what's it called? And do you like them? You love them. Wow. Okay. So I went to my friend's house and had fresh strawberries out of her garden recently, and I was so excited because it's the time of year when gardens start pumping out all this great food. But in the back of my mind, there's always this fear that I'm going to be at someone's house and they're going to serve me Brussels sprouts. And it's not that Brussels sprouts are bad in and of themselves. It's just the context when I first tried them for the very first time. It was a gong show of a meal. My family of four was invited out to another family's house, and I was probably 8 or 9 at the time. And back then, you sat at the table, you ate what was put on your plate, you smiled and you swallowed and you said thank you. You were not allowed to wash anything down with water, and I struggled through that meal. And the other kids there was so much about that whole meal that was difficult for me at that age, that the context with Brussels sprouts is what made Brussels sprouts hard to swallow, just by association. So when I was looking for pictures, I found some of Brussels sprouts that were cooked, and they kind of get that sheen if they're overcooked. And I actually had a physical reaction to the pictures, so which is why I went with raw Brussels sprouts. But I want to introduce to you a friend of mine. His name's Harrison. Some people at Westwood met him when I met him. He was a tour guide on a trip I was on. And I have no idea if he likes Brussels sprouts or not, but I know one thing for certain that he absolutely adores, and he adores his mom. Every time he talked of his mother, his face would light up, and he would speak with such a, not a reverence, but an honor. He honored his mom. And so every time along the trip, as he was speaking of her at different times in different places, this is the verse I thought of. Proverbs 31:28. Her children stand and bless her. And that means, really, they speak well of her. They respect and bless her. They stand and praise her. And this verse is part of the passage that we're going to look at today. So if you have a Bible, and as always, if you have a pen and paper, please get that out because they will be homework. And if you don't have time to write down any homework that you would like to do, the PowerPoint will be on the website and you can get it from there as well. So Proverbs chapter 31. Who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is more precious than rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She finds wool and flax and busily spins it. She is like a merchant ship, bringing food from afar. She gets up early to prepare breakfast for her household, planning the day's work for her, for her servant girls. She goes to inspect a field and buys it. With her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She is energetic and strong, a hard worker. She makes sure her dealings are profitable, and her lamp burns late into the night. Her hands are busy spinning thread, her fingers twisting fiber. She extends a helping hand to the poor and opens her arms to the needy. She has no fear of winter for her household, for everyone has warm clothes. She makes her own bedspreads. She dresses in fine linen and purple gowns. Her husband is well known at the city gates, where he takes his seat with the other civic leaders. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She laughs without fear of the future. When she speaks, her words are wise, and she gives instructions with kindness. She carefully watches over everything in her household and is not lazy. Her children stand and bless her. Her husband praises her. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you, and I always think it's my dear, surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Reward her for all that she has done. Let her deeds publicly declare her praise. Some of you have probably heard this before, read that passage a couple times to yourself or had it read to you. And I have a confession to make. As a young adult, I always found this chapter hard to swallow. In fact, it's my Brussels sprout chapter of the whole Bible. And it's not that the words themselves I have a hard time with, it was the context in which I first heard it. Growing up, Proverbs 31 was taught as a celebration of the ideal. It was the definitive description of a virtuous and capable wife. And as a young adolescent girl, my first question was, where's the chapter on the virtuous and capable husband? And I hadn't found that yet. So I heard what I heard being taught on this passage, that it was the ideal description. This was the standard with which we were to achieve. And then on the other hand, once I got a little bit older and was a young adult, there were the guys. And my understanding of how the guys viewed this chapter was that this was a checklist. It was like pre-date screening to see who was going to be suitable to be a potential wife or not. And then there were the other girls, as a young adult, that would talk about this as that they were aspiring to be a virtuous and capable wife. And they wanted to achieve all the things that were listed on there. And for me, I hardly ever make my bed, let alone make the bedspread. So I was stuck with these three different views on this passage, and I didn't know what to do with it. And so, to be honest, all the input from these sides, it left me scowling. And I asked myself, why would I want to invest my days, the days that God's given me on this earth, trying to replicate an ideal so I could audition to be a virtuous and capable wife for a guy with a checklist and a clipboard? And I don't think that was the intent when this chapter was written, but that was all the baggage that I carried with it. And I had this baggage for this chapter for a very long time. And it affected my view not only of myself, but of women and Christian marriage. And so the good news is that I've unpacked this, and God has helped me sort through this. And I now have a mug that is actually a perfect example of what God has taught me through sorting through this chapter for me. And I'm not going to tell you what that is, but I would love to hear your Proverbs 31 story if you have one, and I'll share mine with you, and let's do coffee and talk about it, because I think we need to have these conversations. But I don't want to tell you what my story is until you've worked through it on your own. So, this is where the homework comes in. First one, there's several options, there's four, but the first one is, wisdom is personified in Proverbs. So read through the whole book, identify character traits, values, accomplishments, habits, etc., of wisdom. Now compare your list to Proverbs 31. Are they similar? Are they different? What do you learn about a life of wisdom? Compare Proverbs 1:7 and then Proverbs 31:10. So that's one option. Next option. Remember, we talked about Bible Hub last time, Strong's Greek. This is an easy way to do a word study. And the term for virtuous and capable wife, the two Hebrew words are eshet and kayil. And how are these words used elsewhere in Scripture? Elsewhere in Proverbs and elsewhere in Scripture. Wrestle through what those two words mean, and then do the word study. Bible Hub is awesome, and if you haven't figured out how to use it or if it's too hard, my phone number and email is in the church directory. I would be happy to talk you through how to use this. It's a great resource. Number three option. The Hebrew Bible has the book of Ruth right after the book of Proverbs. So the Hebrew scriptures are in a different order than we have them. And so you go from Proverbs 31 that talks about this virtuous and capable wife, and then right after that is the book of Ruth. And Ruth is the only woman in the whole Bible that's called Eshet Kayil. And she was single because her husband had died, and she was childless. Study Ruth's character, her traits, her accomplishments, her values, her habits, and understand what made her an Eshet Kayil. Fourth, some people suggest that the woman in Proverbs 31 is a picture of the church. So how do the character traits and activities associated with the wife compare to our calling as the bride of Christ? How do we at Westwood measure up to the Proverbs 31 standard of being virtuous and capable? My friend Harrison, who adored his mom and spoke very highly of her, he explained something about Proverbs 31 that I had known in theory, but when he talked about it, all of a sudden it made sense. All the dots were connected for me. In Jewish culture, sundown on the Sabbath, which is Friday when the sun goes down, in Jewish homes all around the world today, the female in the house will light the candles, and the family is gathered around the table. And then, as soon as the candles are lit, the oldest male in the house will sing the passage that we just read to the women in that home. They sing it. The singing of the song, what we just read, Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 22, he sings it. And this is the first thing that marks the beginning of the day of rest. And then after he has sung that song, the children are blessed. But what he explained, we are reading the Hebrew in Proverbs 31, it's an acrostic. Each of those 22 verses begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So why doesn't someone write an acrostic? Because it looks good in script? It's because it's easy to remember. It's easy to recite. When you're studying for an exam, you make acrostics, trying to remember all the points that you have to do for your exam. So you can regurgitate them, you can put it back out, you can keep it in mind. And so the passage we read was written, in my opinion, to be spoken or to be sung. And families all over the world do this every single week. And so for my friend Harrison, growing up in a culture that every single week honors the women in his culture, it's an amazing thing that stuck in his mind. So now, as an almost 60-year-old, he speaks highly of his mother, because as a culture, his culture valued the women and mothers in their culture. And the interesting thing is, if there's no male in the household, the women sing the song to the other women. If there's no mother, the father or the boys would sing it to their siblings, to their aunt, to their grandmother. It's a habit, part of their culture, to honor the women in their families. The children are blessed with words from number 6. And in number 6, this is where God is instructing Aaron to bless the people of Israel. And this is the blessing. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. So every week, the children in a home are blessed with that blessing. It's spoken over them. And week after week after week, time after time after time, they hear those that are responsible for caring for them saying, we want God to bless you. We want God to show his favor to you. And it's spoken and it's spoken over them. And there's power in spoken words. So I want to take a few minutes right now and just think, who in this last week have you spoken a blessing to? Who have you affirmed this week? Twyla just did it through a PowerPoint for everyone involved in the VBS week. She spoke a blessing over them, thanking them for their service, acknowledging all that had gone into making this whole week happen, and all these balloons are because people stood up and served. And Twyla acknowledged them. So who have you been speaking words of blessing? Who have you have affirmed? And I think it's important when we talk about blessing people, we don't just say, hey, good job, or hey, you look nice. We talk about character, because you know the difference. When someone says to you, this is thanks for doing that, or they say, when you did that, this is the outcome, and this is how it impacted me. It's weighty when we talk about character, when we talk about abilities and achievements, and really, really important. Let's bless and encourage the falling forward. Because no one gets it right all the time. But when we mess up and then we learn from our mistakes, then we're falling forward. We're growing through the experience, and that needs to be affirmed in people. Next question. If you have a pen, grab it now. And if you don't, you can use your finger. It's okay. But I want everyone to hold out their right hand. Excellent. Mine will be opposite. Hold out your right hand. And I want you to think, from whom are you withholding your verbal blessing? Who is it that you find hard to say a kind word to? Or maybe a better question is, who do you have a hard time praying that God would bless them? So if someone's come to mind, it may be a specific person, or it may be a people group, or it may be a section of our society. Who are you withholding a blessing from? And if someone comes to mind, either take your pen or your finger, and I would like you to write their initial on your palm. And once you've done that, close your fist. Because this is going to be a visual of the blessings that we're withholding from people. And then the next question is, why are you withholding it? Control, fear, apathy, jealousy, contempt, anger, something else? Why do we have a closed fist? Why are we refusing to affirm or speak blessing over someone or someone's? And then are we willing to ask God what we need to do next? Because Jesus was pretty clear about this. In Matthew 5, he says, you know, you've heard it said that you should curse your enemies. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, no, no, no. I say we're to love our enemies and we're to pray for those that persecute us. So Jesus says, there's a way that we can go from this to this. So ask Jesus, ask God, ask the Holy Spirit to show you what you need to do next. I want to look quickly at Genesis chapter 27. We don't have time to read the whole story. It's about a man and his wife and two boys. Isaac had two sons. Esau was the firstborn and Jacob. And the backstory is Jacob had already finagled Esau out of his birthright, which was basically firstborn inheritance rules. And this is where we pick up the story. Really dysfunctional, but the mom, Rebecca, had convinced the youngest son to trick the dad into giving him the blessing. So we're going to pick it up at Genesis 27 on verse 30. After Isaac finished blessing him, and the him was Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau, Esau's the oldest, came in from hunting. He too had prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, my father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. His father Isaac asked him, who are you? I am your son, he answered, your firstborn, Esau. Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me. Me too, my father. Esau said to his father, do you only have one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. And then Esau wept aloud. Can you hear the emotion? Can you hear the cry of Esau's heart? He did get a blessing. It wasn't the one he should have got, and it wasn't the one that he was hoping for. So hold out your left hand. And if you have a pen, you can use it, or if you have a finger, just write with your finger. But the question is, who has withheld their spoken blessing from you? Who are you longing to hear speak words of acceptance and affirmation to you? And if someone's come to mind, write their initial on your hand. And the reason we're doing this on our left hand is because some people leave us empty-handed with what we're longing to hear. And the challenge with being empty-handed and not hearing the affirmation or the acceptance that we long to hear is that deep down, we know we may never hear it. They may no longer be living. They may never have capacity to say what we're longing to hear. And so we're empty-handed. And what do we do with this? This is the cry of our heart. This was the cry of Esau's heart. Do you only have one blessing? Father, bless me too. And it's empty. So what do we do with this? Well, there's good news. The word of God became flesh. God's words of blessing. He said, Father, Son, and Spirit, what are we going to do? I want to bless my children. How do I bless my children? How do they hear the words that I'm longing for them to understand and recognize? What am I going to do? What should we do? And what God did is the word of his blessing became flesh and lives among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. So this father, this person, whoever it is that's on your left hand and has left you empty-handed, Jesus speaks into that. He is full of unfailing love and faithfulness. We just did a series in Ephesians, and I'm going to go back there to Ephesians 1, because in my opinion, it is the best chapter in Scripture. So as much as Proverbs 31 was my Brussels sprout, this is like the best, well, I was going to say a dessert, but maybe that's not the best thing. The best thing you can imagine eating. This is it. We need to digest this on a regular basis. Ephesians 1, how blessed is God, all praise to him. And what a blessing he is. He's the Father of our Master Jesus Christ and takes us to the high places of blessing in him. You know what that phrase means? This is from the Message. This phrase, blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And I think we should pause here and just reorient ourselves to the biblical concept of blessing. Because we have hashtag blessing, hashtag blessed. We have pictures of all the things that are tangible, physical. We equate in the West so often God's blessing with the material world. And I suggest that that is such an inferior understanding of what blessing is. My grandparents used to sing the hymn, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One, Count Your Many Blessings, See What God Has Done. And my grandma would say that this isn't the stuff that, you know, finding a close parking spot to the store door. The blessings that God has done is looking back over history. From the time when the Word first became flesh, the blessings of moving from death to life, the blessings of being an enemy of God to being called a child of God, the blessing of being an alien and an orphan to belonging to the family of God. These are the blessings. Wren Collective just came out with a new song called Counting Every Blessing. So if you're a hymn person or if you're not quite a hymn person, there's two songs that I would challenge us to listen to for 1 week every morning. Sing Count Your Blessings or listen and understand the lyrics of Counting Every Blessing. And then after that, read Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. And in the Greek, again, great word study if you want to go into Bible Hub and do a word study on this passage. In Greek, verses 3 to 14, one sentence. And we have it in a whole section, but it's one sentence, because Paul could not contain everything from the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's all one thought, and it all has to do with the blessings that we have in Christ. He is the Father of our Master, Jesus Christ, and takes us to the high places of blessing in Him. So that means hidden in Christ, everything the Father says about Jesus is how He feels about us. And I love that we had a baptism today. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized? What happened? The heavens opened, and what did God say? This is my Son, whom I love dearly, and with Him I'm well pleased. These two young ladies, that's how God feels about them. My daughters, I love you. With you, I'm well pleased. And so if you've been baptized, that's what God speaks over you the day you were baptized. If you're not baptized, if you're a follower of Jesus, He still feels that way about you. You're my child, my son, my daughter. With you, I love. With you, I am well pleased. And it's from that place that we walk out a life of obedience. We don't walk out and try to get cleaned up and get good and behave and do what God wants us to do to earn that. That is the place from where we come. That is what He says about us. Long before He laid down earth's foundations, He had us in mind. He had settled on us as the focus of His love. Even our cell phone cameras now have the ability to focus on something. He had us as the focus of His love. Where am I going to put my love? Where? Oh, you. Focus. God's love on you. Where am I going to put love? Oh, focus on you. On us. God, who created the heavens and the earth, focuses His love on us. And we're to be made whole and holy by His love. And that's where this comes in. We're to be made whole. So we can take our left hand when we've been left empty-handed, and God speaks to that and makes us whole. So what people on earth can't do for us, our Heavenly Father can do for us. He can make us whole. And the times when, because of sin or selfishness or hurt or bitterness, that we refuse and we come to the Father like this, He says, I can make this holy. I can change you. If you surrender this to me, I can redeem this situation. And you can bless your enemies. Because you understand that you were once an enemy from me. And I have reconciled you to me. So now you can be reconciled. So He makes us whole and holy by His love. Long, long ago, He decided to adopt us into His family through Jesus Christ. So what Rob said, we're never alone in the family of Christ, because we are brothers and sisters. And if you come from a family where no one knows Jesus, you got family here. We're brothers and sisters because of what Jesus has done. And what pleasure He took in planning this. I've known friends that have adopted children, and the planning that goes into it is quite something. And the joy when it finally happens, God the Father has took pleasure in bringing us into His family. It's not like, oh, they're messing up, we got to do something. What great joy He did to bring us into relationship with Him. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of His lavish gift-giving by the hand of His beloved Son. So when we have clenched fists and empty hands, it's the hand of Jesus that accomplished the blessings we have in Him. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, His blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we are a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds. And not just barely free, we are abundantly free. And every balloon you see on this stage, these kids are experiencing abundant freedom in Christ. What other things could we celebrate? This is death to life. This is hope. They have a future. They have a belonging. These little lives are abundantly free in Christ. And was prayed in the morning prayer time before the service. We dare not, as a church, cut them loose and let them drift off. They are part of our family now. And we wouldn't leave our kids sitting on a doorstop somewhere, so we own and we're responsible and accountable for these lives. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him. Everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. And when we look back at Isaac and Esau, part of the blessing was saying, this is how I see you. This is what you're called to walk out. And we may never have heard anything like that remotely from anyone on earth. But in Christ, we know who we are, and we find out who and what we're living for. We have purpose, we have identity, we have significance. All the things that we look for and long for as humans are found in Christ. So the big question is, are you in Christ? Because an easy way to find that out, or to accomplish that, is to take our baggage with the missing blessings, our empty-handedness, or to take our clenched fists and deal with the sin in our hearts. But if we bring it, there's a place where we can bring it to. And we can take it to the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, my purpose, my identity, my belonging, on shaky ground. I don't know what they are. And God says, in Christ, I have the answer for that. So this is the perfect time, and I think it's the perfect day, to find out if you're in Christ. And if you're not, there will be people at the front who would love to have a conversation with you and explain what it would mean to have your life hidden in Christ. And for those of us that are confident that our lives are hidden in Christ, we've been adopted into his family, then our response is to praise him. Because when we're reminded that we're empty-handed and we're longing for this, when we lift our hands in praise, our focus is no longer on this. Our focus is the one who gave it all for us. And when we have sin and we have conflict and our human relationships aren't as they should be, we praise God. And when we praise him, he opens our hands and allows us to become the blessing to others in the way that he has blessed us. The worship team is going to come and lead us in two more songs. And as we're singing these songs of praise and worship of the one who gave it all for us, let's think about the initials that we wrote down, and what are we going to do with that?